الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح الله أكبر الله أكبر لا
لله تعالى نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونستهديه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فهو المهتد ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله بلغ الرسالة وأدى الأمانة ونصح الأمة وكشف الغمة وجاهد في الله حق جهاده حتى أتاه اليقين فجزاه الله عنا خير ما يجازى نبي عن أمته ورضي الله عن صحابته الغر الميامين الذين نقلوا لنا علم رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. We praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we thank Him, and we bear witness that there is no deity except Him. No one deserves the names of greatness except Him. We shouldn't call anybody the creator of all except Him, the provider to all except Him, the sustainer of all except Him, the all-knowing except Him, the almighty except Him, the supporter of everything and the supporter of everybody except Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. We bear witness that there is no deity except Him. And we bear witness that He subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only one in heavens and earth that deserves these names of greatness. Nobody else deserves any of those names. Nobody else can share any of these names with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we bear witness that He has sent for us prophets, teachers, to teach us how to live our lives, to teach us what is the purpose of life, to teach us how to go to Jannah, to teach us what are we doing on this earth, and where are we going after death, and who is going to Jannah, and who is going to hellfire. We bear witness that He subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only one in heavens and earth that should be treated as God. And we shouldn't be treating anybody else the way we treat Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We shouldn't be begging anybody else for our needs the way we beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for our needs. Last time we started talking about the Islamic way of reading life. How to read life how to view life, how to understand life, how to explain life, and the purpose of life, and the events of life, and the whole existence. How to understand this whole existence, and how to view it, and how to read life. We started by the journey of the man who was longing for the truth. And because of the lack of guidance, there was no sources of guidance available at his time. He had to go to a cave, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, had to go to a cave called the cave of Hira, and had to stay there, isolate himself from the surroundings, to free his mind and free his thoughts and to free his heart from the corrupted, contaminated life, and think purely and clearly about his Creator, trying to learn about his Creator from the products of the Creator, which is the nature. He knows that much, that this nature is a product of the Maker. But who is the Maker? He wants more and more about the Maker. He wants to know more. He didn't know more than that. And one day, when he was in the cave all by himself, wondering and starving for the truth and knowing about Allah, suddenly a shiny, clean man walked into the cave. The man doesn't look like a traveler at all, for he had clean clothes and he was perfectly clean. Travelers on these days, they are dusty and their clothes are dusty. A shiny, clean man came into the cave in the evening when Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was about to end his daily effort of reading the nature, trying to learn about the Maker, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He walked into the cave. He didn't say, Assalamu alaikum. He didn't do that. He didn't introduce himself by saying, Assalamu alaikum, my name is Angel Jibreel, I was sent to you by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because you are the final messenger, and I have the revelation with me, and I'm going to come to you every once in a while with guidance. He didn't do that. He did something else, something very amazing. He started by hugging him, a very tight, very, very tight, painful hug. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam described how painful it is by saying, until I thought I am going to die. I thought this is it, that's death. And then he released him and he told him, read. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I don't know how to read. So he hugged him again and he gave him the same tight, painful hug. And then released him again and he said, read. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I don't know how to read. So he hugged him again, a very tight hug, and he released him and he said, read. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam figured that if he gives the same answer, probably he's going to get the same painful hug again. So he changed the answer. He said, read what? Then he said, read in the name of your Lord. And that was the beginning of the revelation. This incident is nothing but a communication between heavens and earth. Now, the concept of communication between heavens and earth has been going on all over the history. Why? Because there has been cycles in the history, cycles of people becoming righteous and then going corrupt, and becoming righteous and going corrupt. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Adam with guidance. He taught his children the guidance. However, one of them, Qabil, chose to kill and run away with his wife to the valley, where his children grew up away from their grandfather Adam and away from their righteous uncles. And they just guess Qabil is going to teach his children what? He's going to teach his children righteousness or corruption. And that was the beginning, of course, corruption, and that was the beginning of the first corrupt generation. This generation have gone so wicked and was able, that this generation was able to dominate life and dominate and have the full control over earth at that time. And when the bad guys are more than the good guys, when the bad guys are ruling, when the bad guys are making decisions, and the good guys have to follow and have to listen, life on earth becomes very corrupt. Very corrupt. And that's why the people who don't like the fair share, that's why they corrupt life. The ones who want to take more than their fair share, the ones who want to take advantage of others, the ones who don't want to deal with others fairly, because they are on the side that benefits from corruption. Those people will introduce corruption into the system and will promote this corruption so that they can get away with this unfairness. When the Prophet and righteous people come to advise them to walk away from this corruption, to talk them out of this corruption, out of this nonsense, they reject and fight them. Not because they don't like the people, it's because they are not willing to give up the unfair share of the unfair shares that they have, that they took away from the people. Their unfair share of power and wealth. They don't want to give it up. And they understand that this message is going to make them equal to everybody else, and they don't want that. Now, those people would introduce corruption into the system so that they manage to take advantage of others, because if the system doesn't have corruption, those people will not be able to survive. So the life of earth degrades down from righteousness all the way to the bottom of corruption. Layers of corruption, one above another. Layers and layers and piles of corruption, one above another. Until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as He committed Himself, wills to send a messenger, a prophet. This messenger or a prophet is a way to establish communication between heavens and earth. Life on earth degrades down to earthly manners. For Allah wants us to conduct our earthly business using heavenly manners, but those bad guys, to take advantage of others, they corrupt life so that the business in this life is conducted using earthly manners and instead of heavenly manners. The heavenly manners are the manners of Allah. And He created us to establish His manners on earth and to do our earthly business using these heavenly manners. Now, the people who corrupt life, they conduct their earthly business using the earthly manners. The earthly manners are the manners of the shaitan, the manners of selfishness, greed, arrogance, hate, taking advantage of others, not wishing for others what they wish for themselves, not treat others the way they would like to be treated. These kind of manners are the earthly manners. And those guys want to establish these earthly manners so that they can take advantage of each of the people around them. And they can have monopoly of wealth and power. And those people have gone to the extreme of introducing fake gods, fake images, fake statues, fake objects, and convincing people that these are the middle guys that will help them get closer to God. For God is too big to listen to them, and God is too big to even know that they exist. And in order for them to beg Allah for things, Allah is not going to listen to them, so they have to go through these middle guys. And the reason they have introduced that concept is because these middle guys are dead objects. They don't send prophets, and they don't send guidance, and they don't send Quran. Guess who speaks on the behalf of these dead objects? A clergyman, a man who claims to communicate with these objects. He talks on their behalf, and he says, in the name of this God, which is the object, the dead object, and he will make up a name for this object, in the name of this object, in the name of X, do this. In the name of X, don't do that. In the name of X, vote for this man. In the name of X, give me that much of your wealth. In the name of X, let this guy be the king. In the name of X, in the name of X. Then he starts asking people to support corruption and corrupt people in the name of X. And that's why they take people away from Allah into these dead objects. So that if this person tries to convince people that he himself is God, nobody is going to listen to him. He will fail to convince anybody that he is God. But he wants to have the powers of God in his hands. So the way he does that is by convincing people that this dead object, this picture, this statue is God, and should be treated the way we treat God, an image, a picture, an object, we should be treating that object the way we treat God. We should beg these objects for our needs the way we beg Allah for our needs. And we should listen to the orders coming from this object. And guess those orders are coming not from the object, it's coming from the man. So basically the man is speaking on the behalf of the object, getting the powers of Allah in his hands, because people treat that object the way they treat Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why they keep coming back and introducing the worship of false deities and false God. When the humanity falls into this bottom of corruption, Allah sends a prophet. This prophet established communications between heavens and earth. So heaven will communicate with earth. And when heaven communicates with earth, heavens will lift earth up, up, up. So now the earthly business is conducted using heavenly manners, the manners of Allah. Generosity, He's the most generous, He wants us to be generous with one another. He's the most forgiving, He wants us to forgive one another. He is the most fair and He wants us to be fair with one another. He wants us to implement His manners on earth. So again, the communication will lift life up, up, up higher towards heaven. Heaven is going to come and pull the life up on earth to be conducted and to be ruled by these heavenly manners. Then the prophet dies. Of course, the prophet, the first task is to eliminate those false deities and gods that confuses people away from their Lord. And no one should be treated as God except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then this prophet introduces the manners to the people, the heavenly manners, so that they do their earthly business using the heavenly manners. And then this prophet dies and leaves behind a textbook, a scripture, for people to read, to inspire themselves and to learn about what is right and what's wrong. Then again, another cycle starts. The people who corrupt people, who want to take more than their fair share, they will come in, introduce corruption, introduce treating dead objects and pictures the way Allah should be treated, and confusing people, speaking on the behalf of these gods, in the names of these gods, taking advantage of everybody else. And Allah again sends a prophet, and He tries to talk the people out of the nonsense. It's either they listen, and life on earth gets uplifted because people listened, or those people get destroyed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala altogether, and life is cleaned up. Allah cleans up the earth from this rubbish, and life on earth lifts up towards the heavenly manners again instead of the earthly manners. Until that very last cycle, the very last cycle before the Day of Judgment, the cycle of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The last prophet, Allah sent him, and Allah willed that the communication between heavens and earth start in such a unique, heart-touching way. This communication starts with a hug, a big, warm hug between a heavenly being, which is Angel Jibreel, and an earthly being, which is an Angel Jibreel. Communication, that is heaven hugging earth. And as usual, heaven is the one that will hug earth. Heaven will handhold earth and guide earth to the straight path. Heaven will lift earth up. And that is the beginning of the communication. The question is, why starting the communication with this hug? Why not by salam alaikum, wa alaikum salam, my name means Angel Jibreel, I came to you for this and for that. Why not? Why is this hug? Why is this unique way? The hug is the hug of mercy. It is the hug of mercy because the communication between heavens and earth brings mercy to earth. Reform is the earth. This mercy is represented by Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. At the end of Surah Al-Anbiya, Allah called him the mercy to mankind. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. We have sent you for nothing except as mercy to mankind. Why is Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mercy? Because he will increase the number of good guys, he will decrease the number of bad guys. Not only that, but also he will put the good guys in power. He makes them in charge. He makes them the decision makers. And in other words, he is mercy because he builds a righteous superpower. A righteous superpower where the decision is made based on righteousness, based on the manners of heaven, based on the manners of Allah, not based on selfishness, greed, and strategic interests, not based on money and wealth and benefits, no, based on the manners of Allah, justice, treating others the way you would like to be treated, wishing for others the way you wish for yourselves, care about others the way you want others to care about you. This prophet established a righteous superpower, and this righteous superpower will reform the earth and bring earth back into the manners of heaven rather than the manners of earth. There are two ways to make decisions, and making the decision based on economy, on money, on wealth is the earthly way of doing business. But making decisions based on moral values is the heavenly way of doing business. And that is what the Prophet promotes. Now then, what is that righteous superpower? You can think of the righteous superpower, you can take an example, a simplified example, as the police. If the police is not there, then what will happen? The bad guys will come and steal from everybody. They will make our life miserable. They will take away our property. But there has to be a righteous superpower in place to put the laws in order and to stop the bad guys from corrupting life on earth. That righteous superpower is the superpower that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has established in 23 years. Built a righteous superpower that reformed the whole entire earth. And people were so wowed and so impressed about this rising righteous superpower. They were so wowed and impressed about this package that combines truth and righteousness together. That combines truth and power together. A package of truth and power combined together. They were so wowed and impressed that they came to Islam in masses. Not because of the sword, as they claim. Because when Muslims will go to a new country, they will make this country better than their own country. Better than Mecca and Medina. And when the condition of the country before invasion is worse than after invasion, or after invasion is way much better than before invasion, this is called the liberation. They free the people and they bring them prosperity and fairness. And that's why people were so impressed and wowed. And this is why people come to the religion of Allah in masses. Not to mention that in many situations, such that Indonesia, the largest Muslim country ever, 200 million Muslims, came to Islam because the people were so impressed about the heavenly manners of the merchants, the Muslim merchants who went to do business over there. There was no war, there was no fighting. A group of righteous Muslims went there and conducted earthly business using heavenly manners. Everybody was so wild and impressed. And that's how this country became a Muslim country. The evidence that Muslims will make the country that they go to better than Mecca and Medina, better than their own country, is very visible. You can go to Spain today and visit Spain and see what you would be seeing in Spain does not exist in Mecca and Medina. That will tell you that when Muslims went to Spain, they have made it better than their own capital, their own holy places, which is Mecca and Medina. And that's why people were so wild and impressed about Islam. And that's why people came to Islam in masses. All of this is the mercy that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam established in place by increasing the number of good guys and decreasing the number of bad guys and putting the good guys in charge to make the decisions and to run the business on earth. Then that explains the hug. How about the pain that comes with the hug? The hug wasn't just a hug. It was very painful hug described by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. حَتَّى ظَنَنْتُ أَنَّهُ الْمَوْتِ. I thought I am going to die. It was about to crush my bones. What is this pain? And if it is mercy, then how come it is painful? And if it is painful, then how can you say it's mercy? This pain represents the law of nature that says no pain, no gain. It is the pain of mercy. It is the pain of gain. No pain, no gain. Only in Jannah you get gain without pain. But on this earth, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Balaq, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدٍ. We have created humans and let them live on earth in an environment of pain and suffering. No pain, no gain. On the other hand, in Jannah, you get gain without pain. For Allah said in Surah Taha, إِنَّ لَكَ أَلَّا تَجُوعَ فِيهَا وَلَا تَعْرَى. That's when you, telling Adam and Eve when they went to Jannah, when He puts them in Jannah, that you're guaranteed that you will never get hungry, that you will never have no clothes, وَأَنَّكَ لَا تَضْمَأُ فِيهَا وَلَا تَضْحَى. You will never get thirsty, and you will never have no shelter. All this without working from 8 to 5. All of this is free in Jannah. Gain without pain. But how about this earth? No. It's a totally different story. It is the pain of mercy. When a woman goes to labor, it's very painful. But this pain is followed by mercy. A beautiful baby, which is a mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When Prophet Muhammad was hugged, after this Prophet Muhammad worked so hard, he was not allowed to go back and relax the way he relaxed it before. Ya ayyuha al-muzammil, qum al-layla illa qaleela. Ya ayyuha al-muddathir, qum fa'anzir. No more sleeping. Oh, you the one who wrapped himself with the blankets, get up and pray most of the night. Training camp for the pain. Oh, you the one who wraps himself with blankets, get up and deliver the warnings. Talk people out of this nonsense that they are living into, treating dead objects the way they treat Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No more pain. And in the same surah, Allah tells him, Inna sanulqi alayka qawlan thaqila. I am going to throw on you a message that is heavily loaded with responsibility, heavily loaded with homework, a lot of work to be done. You have to struggle against those bad guys who has a conflict of interest with righteousness, because they don't want to give up power and money. The unfair share that they are taking, they don't want to give it up. So they have a conflict of interest with righteousness, they fight righteousness. And when you stand up against them, you are going to have a lot of pain. A lot of pain. No pain, no gain. No pain, no mercy. When you fast in Ramadan, you're so hungry, you are in so much pain, because you are not eating or drinking, you're thirsty, you're hungry. But no pain, no gain. It works in life as it works in Islam. It is a law of nature. In life, it's easier to stay at home. It's easier to not to go to school. But those who follow this easy path become losers. But no pain, because no pain, no gain. So in Islam, it's easier to ignore the orders of Allah. It's easier to live by our temptations and lower desires. It's easier not to fight our evil temptations, selfishness and greed and arrogance and ego and envy and jealousy. It's easier to be that way. But the ones who follow this path become losers, because no pain, no gain. So the haqq represents mercy and represents the beginning of the communication between heavens and earth. And a heavenly being is hugging an earthly being. Angel Jibreel is hugging Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the pain represents the law of nature. No pain, no gain. And then he told him, read. Read. What is read? Read means, could mean that read and understand life using the names of Allah. Because the Prophet was starving to know Allah and to understand life and to explain life. So the message is, read in the name of your Lord. Use the names of your Lord to understand life. And it's very simple. The first name that you need to understand life is Alladhi Khalaq. The one who made us. So we are a product of Him. He is the maker. If you take away these glasses of read Iqra in the name of your Lord, you would see life as a different product. They're all product of coincidence, product of chances, or product of evolution. You put back the glasses of read in the name of Allah, the name Alladhi Khalaq, Al-Khalaq will explain life to you. And if you're wondering why Allah created, it is because He is Al-Khalaq. That's His nature. And for Him to be Al-Khalaq, then He has to create. How could He be Al-Khalaq without creating? That's His nature. That's who He is. He is the Creator. And for this nature to be useful, He has to create. If He doesn't create, then either one of two things. Either this nature is false, and Allah is way above and beyond having a false nature, it's not appropriate for His Majesty, or this nature is useless, doesn't have a use. And Allah is way above and beyond having a false nature or having a useless nature. In the Sharia knowledge, they teach and they call it Sifah Mu'attala. Sifah Mu'attala means useless nature. And Allah is way above and beyond having a useless nature, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So He creates. Then why didn't He create just trees and angels who are going to not spread corruption around, not kill each other, and not fill the earth with corruption and shed blood? Why not angels? And angels will fulfill His nature that He is the Creator. The other names of Allah will come and explain why not angels. How about the name Al-Ghafoor? The most forgiving. That's His nature. He wants to forgive. He wants to forgive. That's His nature. Angels don't need forgiveness. How about Al-Razzaq? The one who provides. The supplier. The angels don't need supply. How about Al-Tawwab? The one who accepts repentance. The angels don't need repentance. This way you can understand why Allah has created life. And why did He create the shaitan? His own enemies. And why did He give him the freedom and power to deviate and to seduce people away, take people out of the straight path into crooked path? Why? Why did He create His own enemies' temptations? Lower desires, selfishness and greed, and they are intrinsic inside our hearts and part of our human existence. Why? For a very simple reason. If there is no shaitan, we will not be able to recognize Allah. If I may give this simplified example and tell you, if all the food in this life is sweet, and there is nothing called sour food at all, and then I give you a piece of the chocolate, and you eat the chocolate. And after you eat the chocolate, I ask you and say, how do you find the chocolate? Your answer will be normal. It's like everything else. I say, no, this is sweet. You say, what do you mean sweet? I mean, this is like every other food I have ever eaten in my life. That's normal. You say, no, that's sweet. Normal, sweet. It is clear that because this person didn't taste sour, he's unable to recognize sweet. Because this person didn't see the darkness, he or she is unable to recognize the light. By contrast, the concept of contrast, you recognize the beauty and the value of things by the opposite. We will not recognize the value of the justice of Allah without suffering from the injustice of the shaitan, without seeing the corruption of the shaitan. We will not recognize the purity of Allah without seeing the evil of the shaitan. Then when we suffer from this injustice, and when we see prophets of Allah working so hard, all their lives, beaten up, tortured, persecuted, are being punished for spreading righteousness and being punished for bringing justice into place, when we see all this much work done by the prophets and by the reformers to bring justice, to establish justice, then we appreciate the value of justice. Otherwise, we will not understand. If Allah tells us that He is the just, then just, what does it mean? Is there anything other than justice? We have never seen anything other than justice. And that will not be, the value will not be felt. If it is easy as breathing, for example, you can never find anybody saying, I am breathing being. Nobody's taking, it will be trying to get credit for breathing. Why? Because breathing is natural. There is no challenge in breathing. There is no difficulty in breathing. Nobody is going to say, watch me, I am the breather. I am the one who knows how to breathe. Well, what's the big deal? Is it difficult to breathe? No. So, nobody, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will tell us about Himself that He is the most fair, and we have no appreciation of the value of fairness, then we will not understand His nature, how valuable it is that He subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most fair. So by looking at the shaitan, experiencing the evil of the shaitan, which is the total opposite, we can see how the fairness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so valuable. When we experience the meanness of the shaitan, we will feel the kindness and appreciate the kindness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we experience the evil and the crookedness and the false fake promises coming from the shaitan, we will appreciate the true promises from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there are more reasons for the shaitan to exist. For us to be tested. For Allah, why Allah wants to test us? Go back to the name Al-Haq. Al-Haq, the truth. Allah Himself is the truth. That's His nature. And He stands up for the truth. And one of the reasons He created this life, for many reasons, one of them is to show the truth about you and me. We fake and we pretend and we say we're believers, we're good guys, we have high qualities. Allah would show the truth about you and me by running us through tests. You claim to be the highest quality? Okay, show me. How are you going to perform when you face the temptations and the lower desires? How are you going to perform? Show me your quality. Surah Al-Ankabut explicitly explains that. Alif Lam Mim, أَحَسِبَ النَّاسُ أَنْ يُتْرَكُوا أَنْ يَقُولُوا آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ. Allah is ridiculing the people who think that Allah will leave them alone to claim faith, to lie and to pretend other than the truth, and to claim high qualities for themselves, and Allah will just leave them claim like that. And Allah will leave them spread falsehood like that and convince everybody else that they are the best without testing them. Allah is ridiculing the ones who think that way. Ahasiba. It's He ridiculing. Do they think? How could they think that way? This is not appropriate for Allah. To allow such a thing to happen, it's not appropriate for His Majesty. He's way above and beyond allowing such a thing to happen. In the next verse He says, وَلَقَدْ فَتَنَّ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ. I have tested the ones that came before them. The ones who lived before them and died. And they have been dead much longer than they are alive. We have tested them already. And we have showed the truth about them. فَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ صَدَقُوا وَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ الْكَاذِبِينَ. Allah will demonstrate to everyone that who is sincerely saying, I believe, I have faith in my heart, I have good heart, and who is a liar about it, and who's the faking, who's pretending. The test is to show the truth about you and me. Not only that, but also for us to correct ourselves. When we flunk in the test, we make sense, then we get the chance to discover the shortcomings in ourselves, and we have a chance to repent. So you've made a mistake? Okay, fine. Whatever happened. What are you going to do about it? That test, when you get an F grade, it's like a wake-up call. Wake up. Wake up and correct yourself before it's too late. You correct yourself, the name of Allah, the most forgiving, will kick in and will take you and will forgive you. Ya Allah, forgive us. أَقُولُ قَوْلِي هَذَا وَأَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ لِي وَلَكُمْ فَاسْتَغْفِرُ. الحمد لله وحده والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعده وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله إني داع فقول آمين. اللهم انصر الإسلام وعز المسلمين آل بفضلك يا ربي كلمتي الحق والدين انصر عبادك المؤمنين الموحدين إذن لشريعتك أن تحكم الدنيا يا كريم. اللهم عليك بمن عاد الإسلام وحارب المسلمين. اللهم كن في عون إخواننا المسلمين المحاربين المستضعفين في كل أرض مسلمة. اللهم إن الأعداء قد تجبروا عليهم وظلموهم والأصدقاء قد تخلوا عنهم وخذلوهم فمن لهم سواك يا أرحم الراحمين. اللهم ادفع عن أحيائهم واشف مرضاهم وفك أسراهم وتقبل قتلاهم من الشهداء. ربنا هب لنا من أزواجنا وذرياتنا قرة أعين واجعلنا للمتقين إماما وأقم الصلاة.
الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله. حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح. قد قامت الصلاة قد قامت الصلاة. الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله.
الله أكبر. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. والسماء بنيناها بأيد وإنا لموسعون والأرض فرشناها فنعم الماهدون ومن كل شيء خلقنا زوجين لعلكم تذكرون ففروا إلى الله إني لكم منه نذير مبين. ولا تجعلوا مع الله إلها آخر إني لكم منه نذير مبين. كذلك ما أتى الذين من قبلهم من رسول إلا قالوا ساحر أو مجنون أتواصوا به بل هم قوم طاغون. فتول عنهم فما أنت بملوم وذكر فإن الذكرى تنفع المؤمنين. وما خلقت الجن والإنس إلا ليعبدون ما أريد منهم من رزق وما أريد أن يطعمون. إن الله هو الرزاق ذو القوة المتين. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. قالوا يا ويلنا إنا كنا ظالمين. فما زالت تلك دعواهم حتى جعلناهم حصيدا خامدين. وما خلقنا السماء والأرض وما بينهما لاعبين. لو أردنا أن نتخذ لهوا لاتخذناه من لدنا إن كنا فاعلين. بل نقذف بالحق على الباطل فيدمغه فإذا هو زاهق ولكم الويل مما تصفون. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.